This is the Commission Church Online. Welcome to our podcast. We want to be a church who brings heaven on earth through the Word of God and the love of Christ. I pray this week's message blesses you.
I want to jump into the Word of God this morning. I know that we've been praying and preparing, and we've been in a season of prayer. And last Sunday, I shared a message about prayer, and I kind of wanted to do a two-week series. Pray for Sonia and I. We're going on a short mission trip for 10 days. We will be in Africa and in a country called Estonia after that. There's a Muslim African country called Tunisia in North Africa, and we'll be visiting over there. Some of our missionaries that we support and that we stand with, we will be up there in Tunisia just supporting them in a city called Tunis. We'll be there spending some time with them, so just keep that in prayers. And we'll be there for 4 days, and then we head to a country called Estonia in Europe after that, where we'll be going and spending some time with some other missionaries as well, just learning about what they're doing and just being the hands and feet of Jesus with them. Some of that involves just training pastors and leaders and just being there for that church through a season that they're walking through and going through as well. So we'll be representing Commission Church and what God is doing over here, and we're excited that you know, we get to do this. And Sonny and I have not done a mission trip together. I've done a couple without her, but it's an opportunity for us to go and minister together. So I would truly, truly appreciate your prayers as we are gone. We won't be here next Sunday, but Jerry is going to be speaking the word next Sunday. So you guys do not want to miss that. One of our elders, Jerry George, is going to be here, and he's going to be preaching the word. So it's going to be powerful. You do not want to miss that. And we'll be back the following Friday and Saturday. We'll be here. So please make sure that you guys are here. And the Sunday after is Mother's Day, so I want you to invite your moms to come and worship with you if you haven't already. I'm sure it'll be awesome just to be able to see your moms come and worship with you. I want to title my message this morning, Entering into Intimacy. Entering into Intimacy. I know that you know, we talked about prayer and how to overcome fear. We went to 2 Chronicles and we studied the word of how God came through for Jehoshaphat and what King Jehoshaphat did in order to combat the fear that he was facing, and how important it is for us as Christians and believers to be able to combat the fear in our life through prayer. And not hit the panic mode every single time we walk through seasons of prayer. And I told you last week that I'm going to talk a little bit about tabernacle prayer today, and how the patterns of prayer are so important. I touched on this last Sunday as to how important the pattern of prayer is. And just like Jesus had a pattern for the Lord's Prayer, and we've done the Lord's Prayer before. If you missed that message, you can go back in our series in the Gospel According to Matthew, and you can listen to that one. But we've been in the season of prayer, and I just felt in my heart that we need to understand patterns and how important patterns are to prayer. There is a prayer that Jesus dislikes, and the Bible talks about that, where he says, do not pray in a certain way. Do not pray like hypocrites pray. A lot of people pray. There's a right way of praying and there's a wrong way of praying. Unfortunately, we don't see ourselves, or we probably won't even categorize our prayer as a hypocritical prayer. Nobody does. Nobody says, oh, mine is a hypocrite's prayer. But there are certain things that categorize itself as things that can be associated with hypocritical prayer. Things like asking for, you know, things that you want and not the will of God, or repetitive prayers. Things that you say over and over again, or if your understanding or your concept of, you know, this, you know, God or intimacy with God or encounter with God is just skewed. You don't understand the purpose of prayer, or what prayer is really all about. So Jesus says there's a kind of prayer that is good, is acceptable, and there's a kind of prayer that is not good, and he frowns down upon. And he says, don't pray the hypocrite's prayer. Then what? then is the systematic prayer. He talks about the Lord's Prayer. That's one part of it. And then last Sunday, we kind of broke down Jehoshaphat's prayer and how Jehoshaphat approached panic mode. And what I want to do today is I want to talk from the tabernacle experience and the person of Jesus is portrayed, or relationship with Jesus is portrayed through God's intent for the tabernacle. All right. It was after delivering the people from slavery, 400 odd years of slavery, God rescues the people of Israel. God sends Moses. Moses goes, and God wanted a way. They cross the Red Sea. They cross the, they're crossing the seas. They're coming to where in the desert. And the 40 years that they are in the desert, finding their way to the land of Canaan, there are so many reasons for why God orchestrates that season. And in that 40-year season, God teaches them what intimacy means. God teaches them what relationship means. God teaches them what it means to commune with God. And I just want to pause here, and I want to remind somebody, never discount moments of pain in your life. Never discount moments of desert, the moments of isolation, moments of pain, moments of sickness, disease, moments of emptiness in your life, because those are moments that God strategically orchestrates. And what could have taken a very short amount of time, God extends it, prolongs it, because here are a people that were so detached from God. And it was so important for God to remove them from slavery mentality and get them into a son and daughter mentality of making them understand what relationship with God looks like. And in that process of doing that, God wanted a way for people to connect and relate with him in a more deep and intimate way. And because of that, he looks at Moses in Exodus chapter 25, and this is after all the commandments have been given and all of that stuff. He looks at Moses and he says this, tell my people this in Exodus chapter 25, verses 8 and verse 9. The Bible says this, and let them make me a sanctuary. Let the people make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst. Exactly as I show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle and of all its furniture, so you shall make it. It's so important for us to consider this. Jenny, do you have the video? Did Jevin give you the videos yet? No, we'll have that for second service. But the sanctuary or the tabernacle that God created, or God asked the people to build according to the specifications that God told them to build in, is so important for us to understand, because the words that are used there, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst. When you build a sanctuary, when you make sure that the tabernacle is built, then I will come and I will dwell there. It's so important. And we're going to connect this in a little bit, because the sanctuary today, the Bible reminds us that the temple of the living God is our bodies, that God resides within us. So remind yourself in prayer that if my body is not prepared or ready as a tabernacle for God, God cannot and will not dwell inside of us. And because of which, many of our prayers are futile. We don't feel the presence of God, yada, yada, yada. But we're going to get into all of that. But it says, as I will show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle and all its furniture, so you shall make it. The word tabernacle there is this word mishkan, or dwelling place, M-I-S-K-A-N, M-I-S-H-K-A-N, mishkan, or the tabernacle, or the dwelling place, a place where God dwells. It was a place that God designed to say, I will come and I will dwell. And as you know, the tabernacle was a moving thing and a shifting thing. For 2 years of our church's life, the first 2 years of our church, we were a portable church. And what that meant was, if any of y'all, some of y'all were there back when we were in an elementary school, and we still have a trailer out in the parking lot to remind us of those humble beginnings, of how God started us. And so many of us, would come in the morning. They excluded me after some time, but a lot of these boys and men, women, all of them would show up at 7 in the morning and unload a trailer full of carts, and we would set up and we would tear down. Every Sunday, we didn't have a building, we didn't have an actual place to be able to go and receive, to be able to have a sanctuary, an auditorium. So we had to set up and tear down. We would put chairs out, we would put curtains up, we would make a gym, a stinky elementary gym, look like a church building. The sound team would come, put up speakers every Sunday, roll in their equipment. It was hard work. But it reminds us of what the tabernacle was. Because as the people of Israel moved, the tabernacle would move. And every piece of the tabernacle, the length, the width, the breadth, everything was measured by God and it had purpose in it. Now, I don't have time to get into all the specifics, but I want to show you through the word how important it is for us to understand prayer through the lens of the tabernacle. So God asked Moses to build a tabernacle, and it was the details that was important. And he said, if you get all the details right, if you understand what this encounter means, and when all of these things are put together, over there, I will descend as a pillar of cloud and just hover over the tabernacle. All right, this is important. The tabernacle was a symbol and a type of what communion with God should look like. Every article, every material, it was important. And what I want to do today is I want to show you as to how it relates and connects with prayer and how it connects with worship. All right? And I want to get into that, but right before we do that, the team has the video ready. It's a quick 5-minute video, but if you can watch this video, it's going to prepare us and get us ready for what I'm going to speak about, okay? So just watch this video real quick.
Separated the holy place from the holy of holies. The menorah, the altar of incense, and the bread of the presence were all in the holy place, but outside this veil. Like the curtains covering the tent of meeting, this veil was blue, purple, and scarlet, with cherubim, a kind of angel. Beyond the veil, at the far end of the tabernacle, was the ark. The ark was a wooden box covered with gold. It was nearly 4 feet long. Its width and height were about 2 feet, 3 inches. Like the altar, the ark had rings and poles so the Israelites could carry it as they traveled. Within the ark were the two stone tablets on which God had written the Ten Commandments. Later, it contained a sample of manna and the rod that bloomed to reinforce Aaron's leadership. The mercy seat was the ark's lid and features prominently on Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement. At each end stood a cherub facing the other with its wings outspread. This cover was made of solid gold. The priest would sprinkle the blood of the sacrifice on this mercy seat, symbolizing that the nation's sins were covered for another year. While only the high priest would see it, the mercy seat was the key symbol of atonement that God would forgive his people. Though daily sacrifices on the altar were necessary for payment of sin, it was only through the mercy seat on the Day of Atonement that the stain of sin was washed away. While priests had to make repeated sacrifices, one man offered a sacrifice to atone for sin once and for all. When Jesus, the Messiah, died, he sprinkled his own blood before God, securing atonement forever for all who would trust in him. Jesus cleanses us, makes us pure, and enables us to rightly approach the Lord. He tore the veil that kept distance between Israel and the Lord. God dwelt among the Israelites through a tent. Now, he dwells within his people through the Spirit.
Thank you. I wanted y'all to watch that because that was almost 3 chapters worth of material. And instead of reading through it, I'm a visual learner, right? How many of you are visual learners? You can learn a little bit through video. So I wanted to present that because it's 3 chapters condensed. And I want you to go back and I want you to read this in your own time because this is important. But in Hebrews chapter number 8, verses 3 to 5, the Bible says this, and since every high priest is required to offer gifts and sacrifices, our high priest must make an offering too. If he were here on earth, he would not even be a priest, since there already are priests who offer the gifts required by the law. They serve in a system of worship that is only a copy, a shadow of the real one in heaven. They serve in a system of worship that is a copy. It's a shadow of the real one in heaven. I want you to hear that. For when Moses was getting ready to build a tabernacle, God gave him this warning, be sure that you make everything according to the pattern I have shown you here on the mountain. See, the pattern was important to God. What we saw today and what we're going to talk about today is a direct reflection of what is to come, of what was to come. The pattern of worship is of high significance, and the tabernacle shows us how God desires for us to relate with him. Why? Because the tabernacle was this direct reflection of heaven. What was it reflecting? The tabernacle was reflecting Jesus. In John chapter 1 and verse 14, the Bible says, and the word was made flesh and he dwelt. The word dwelt is this word tabernacle. Someone say tabernacled. Dwelt is this word tabernacle. He dwelt, tabernacled among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the one and only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The tabernacle was to be a shadow of Jesus Christ. I want to speak to some people today and I want to talk to you about how important it is to enter the presence of God with Jesus in your mind. When you understand that walking into the presence of Jesus is tabernacling with Jesus, is associating yourself with Jesus, is connecting with Jesus, you got to understand that Jesus and only Jesus and relationship with Jesus and intimacy with Jesus is the only way to God the Father. Access into the presence of God is only possible through relationship and intimacy with Jesus. I'm going to read a bunch of verses because this is important biblically. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, verses 19 to 20. The Bible says, don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God. You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price. So you must honor God with your body. Let me remind you, church, that the Spirit of God dwells inside of us. We have a duty to be the tabernacle of Christ. The same glory that resides in Jesus, it resides in you. The same glory that caused the temple to shake, the same glory that caused fear to arise inside of the priests, the same glory that people were awed and they were in reverence of, the same glory that reflected on the face of Moses, the same glory that Moses looked at and says, God, if I have one desire in all of this world, that desire is to see your glory. That glory, it tabernacles in me. It dwells inside of me. And because of that, prayer is so much more important. The pattern of worship is of high significance, and the tabernacle shows us how he desires to relate with us. So today I want to talk to you about how we go from encounter to intimacy. Entering into intimacy is what I want to talk about today. Or in other words, how do we go from the outer courts? How do we go from the gate to the Holy of Holies? Amen. Are you ready for this? Let's start with the entrance. In the entrance, as you saw in the video, was this gate. There was a gate at the entrance. There was a door at the entrance. And Psalms 100 verses 4, the Bible says, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. The first way we pray or we understand prayer is that we have to start prayer with thanksgiving and with praise. The pattern of the tabernacle, or how God created the tabernacle, was not us just coming and laying all our requests at the gate. As soon as you walked into the tabernacle, like David says, I will enter the gate with what? Thanksgiving. When we pray, we enter the gates with thanksgiving. Thank you, Lord. And that would be thanking the Lord for everything you need to be thankful for. Come on, somebody. I don't know what you need to be thankful for, but I got a million things to be thankful for. Oh, brother, all of those things are given things. It is taken for granted. It's time we say thank you for the breath in our nostrils, God. Thank you for a beating heart. Thank you for functioning organs. Thank you because I woke up from my sleep last night. Oh, I shouldn't have made it another day. But thank you for the gift of life. Thank you for my children. Thank you for my family. Thank you for friends. Thank you for a job. Thank you for money. Thank you for a home. Thank you for shelter. Thank you for security. Thank you a million times over. Thank you because I got to be thankful, because thanksgiving is a portal of prayer and praise. Trust me, if some of y'all are finding it difficult to pray for 10 minutes, oh, you can thank God for 10 minutes. If you understand, and this is the reason why I'm going through the pattern of prayer, is because if we understand the pattern of prayer, it makes it easier to pray. You won't pray like hypocrites pray. Hypocrites have an order. Hypocrites know exactly what to say, when to say it, how to say it. These are the words. Have you seen people, like you talk to them a certain way and they talk to you in a certain way, and then as soon as you give them a mic to pray, they turn Victorian on you? Heavenly Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, God. Like they have an accent, they have everything comes on, they feel like they need to talk like Queen Victoria IV and the King James Bible. And anybody seen people? I'm like, what happened to you? Like you were somebody else like 2 minutes ago. Like, prayer is conversation. And that's why Jesus says, man, don't pray like these hypocrites play, because they just turn, they switch. Like the moment it comes to prayer, they put the prayer cap on and they feel like they need to be somebody else. Prayer is just conversation, man. It starts with a gate. You know what the gate was called? The gate was also called the way. The Israelites would look at each other and say, let's go in through the way. You know, the Bible tells us in John 14 and 6, Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no one can come to the Father except through me. Can I talk to somebody and tell you that your relationship with God, the deeper you want to go, it cannot be possible unless you say, Jesus, I thank you, I praise you, and I want to enter and access my relationship with God through you. But this encounter ends with the Holy of Holies that we'll talk about in a little bit, where glory descended. But Jesus is the way to the glory of God. This is why we can boldly walk through the first stage and the next stage. Because you're walking in with your head held high in saying, Father God, thank you for giving me this opportunity to even pray, God. The second part. Let's go to the second part. The second way you got to pray is pray with confession. Not just pray with thanksgiving, not just pray with praise, but the second one is confession. Is confession a part of your everyday prayer? But Pastor, Jesus died on the cross and all my sins were forgiven and that's all I needed to do. I didn't need to know that. I needed to continue confessing. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. The Bible says, if anybody says that you are without sin, you are a what? A liar. So every single time you come into the presence of God in confessing and saying, God, I understand that you died for my sins, but I thank you for that promise. I thank you for grace, but I am a sinner in desperate need of forgiveness. Why is this second part important? Exodus 27 verses 1 to 8. You can just write the verse. I'm not going to read it. You saw the video, so I'm not going to get into it. But the Bible says the biggest furniture in the tabernacle was called the altar, the brazen altar. It was a square. It was 7.5 feet square. It was 4.5 feet high. It was made with acacia wood, but it was layered with, overlaying the wood was bronze. And it had horns on each corner that talked about grace. And this is where the fire fell in. In Leviticus chapter 9 and verse 24, the Bible says, fire blazed forth from the Lord's presence and consumed the burnt offering and the fat on the altar. When the people saw this, they shouted with joy and fell face down on the ground. In Leviticus chapter 6 and verse 13, the Bible says the fire was supposed to burn continually and never go out inside the tabernacle. This is important. Why is this important? Because we have to understand constantly that we are in this world. And as long as we are in this world, sin affects all of us. We are continuously and constantly exposed to sin. And because of that, the ability that we have to get into the presence of God 24/7 and any opportunity to look at God and say, God, I'm a sinner in desperate need of your forgiveness is so much more higher. What would the people do? They would come, they would give their offerings, and they would present themselves for reconciliation. Why? Because in Exodus 29 and verse 37, the Bible says, whoever or whatever touched the altar was made holy. Now, I know this was the Old Testament, and I'm not saying that we got to go out and we're not going to bring an altar over here next Sunday and we're not going to offer burnt offerings. That's not what we're going to do. But this has significance and relevance even in the New Testament church. Why? Because it's all about Jesus. It's a type of Jesus. The altar represents the cleaning power of the blood of Jesus. The altar is a sacrifice of Christ's body. It's the shedding of the blood that paid for our sins. And one sacrifice has been made once and for all. And because of that, we don't have to offer any more sacrifices. We don't have to have an altar in this church anymore. Why? Because every moment we get to acknowledge what Christ did once and for all, where the blood was shed, his body was bruised, he was broken for us. And because of that, we just enter and we say, God, thank you for cleansing me. Thank you for healing me. Thank you for taking my sins away. I am a sinner. And thank you for your cross. A part of prayer, everyday prayer, is to confess your sins regularly to the Lord. What did you do yesterday that was not pleasing in the sight of God? It could be lies, it could be gossip, it could be stealing, it could be lying, it could be the big or the small like you define it to be. And you probably look at yourself and, man, I'm not as bad as the other people are. But God's like, man, it doesn't matter, big or small. Coming into the presence of God and just conversating with God and saying, God, I fell short again today, but I'm sorry. My heart hurts, God, as much as your heart hurts. But I know and I'm confident that when I come into your presence to the brazen altar, when I come in and I say, God, I need your help, I know that you lean into me. The altar speaks of cleansing through repentance. Can I remind somebody today that sin can hinder your prayer life? Please listen to me. If you don't have intimacy with God, it's because you're not getting past the second stage. You're getting past the first stage. Everybody has access there. But if you do not be, if you're not honest with God day after day in prayer, that's personal time with God, y'all. And if you are not honest with God, y'all, let me tell you, you're not going to get past that. So many of us are living superficial prayer lives and hypocritical prayer lives because we can't be honest with God. Our sin doesn't stop God from speaking, but it does hinder our ability to hear him. Please know that. Just because you sinned, it's not that God's not going to stop talking, but your sin has the ability to cloud the voice of God. Anybody experience that in your life? Because I experience that day after day. Psalm 66 verse 18, if I have not confessed the sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. Listen to David. David knows. He's like, man, if I was resisting from confessing, but the moment I confessed, something happened. God started hearing. I felt like God was responding. There is power in confession. Look at somebody sitting next to you and say, there's power in confession. It's humility that brings us there. James 4:6 reminds us that. It says, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Humble yourself in repentance. That opens up the portals of prayer. It opens up the next stage of prayer. Why? Because there's forgiveness, church. Jesus loves you. There is grace. It's hard to pray with a guilty conscience. How many of y'all have tried to pray with a guilty conscience? I know it literally eats you from the inside. Some of us are living in active sin and you're expecting God to hear prayers. You're expecting God to deliver. You're expecting God to take you deep into intimacy with him. And God's like, man, I can't get you past the outer courts if you can't be honest and upfront with me. And that's the crazy part is God knows it. But your inability to just come and be humble and say, God, my bad. What does sin do? Sin doesn't give you the ability to approach God. Remember Adam and Eve? Every day communing with God, having relationship with God. The moment they sin, what do? They hide. Anybody have the proclivity to hide as soon as you sin or fall short of the glory of God? The first thing we do is try to run away from God. And that's what Adam and Eve did. But first there has to be repentance. That's what Jesus in his prayer, the Lord's prayer says, forgive our trespasses. Come on, am I talking to somebody? Forgive us our trespasses. We forgive those who trespass against us. Forgiveness is important. Asking for forgiveness is important, church. Mark 11 verse 25, but when you're praying, first forgive anyone who you're trying to hold a grudge against so that your Father in heaven will forgive you. Stop praying if you're still holding a grudge against somebody. Go hash it out. Go pray over them. Go release the bondage that they have over your life. Oof. Can I go on? If you don't deal with sin, sin has the ability to take away the confidence to pray and approach fellowship with God, church. And prayer confession is important. The third stage, the third is the bronze basin. The laver, as they called it, they would go, the priests would wash themselves because of all the blood that was spilled and all of that impure. They would go and wash themselves because the blood and washes everything and the blood of Jesus. And in a little bit, we're going to talk about that. But what the laver was also doing is, in addition to it having water, it was bronze on the outside. But inside, what happened was it was reflective. Someone say reflective. Exodus chapter 38 and verse 8, he made the basin of bronze and its stand of bronze from the mirrors of the ministering woman who ministered the entrance of the tent of the meeting, he underlaid them. So and the bottom of the bowl, there were mirrors in there. So when the priest would go and wash his hands, he would see himself in the reflection, not just of the water. Because of the water, he would see his reflection in the glass, in the mirror, back to himself. Why is this important? It's important because this represents the Word of God. It washes us. The Word of God purifies us. It washes us. It shows us who we are. The laver was placed over there so that the people could go in and actually wash them and look at themselves and remind themselves that they are human and they are not God. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 26, the Bible says that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. The water washes away, and in the same way, the word of God washes us. James chapter 1, verses 22, the Bible says, but don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're fooling yourselves. Verse 23, for if you listen to the word and don't obey, it's like glancing at your face in the mirror. Nobody just glances and walks away. You actually look. You take your time in the morning. Those 2 minutes, you make sure that you look absolutely fantastic. And that's what he's trying to say. You see yourself, walk away, and forget what you look like. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget that you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. What does the word of God have to do for you? You have to look into it, gaze into it. And when you do enough and long enough, it has the propensity to show you who you truly are. The more you learn about a holy God, the more your unholiness is revealed to you. The more you worship a holy God, the more your unholiness is exposed. And like Isaiah says, woe unto me! I am unholy, cleanse my lips, here I am. How many of us understand the holiness of God? And because you understand the holiness of God, the unholiness inside of you just cannot stay there. It says, I need out. I need out. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14, the Bible says this, and there, this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. As we dive into prayer, it shows us who we are, and not just who we are, but our desires. And when we understand our desires, it will help us to seek his desire and his will. When you pray the word, you pray his will. That's the third point today. Pray the word of God. When you pray, don't just pray in thanksgiving and praise. Don't just pray for forgiveness and for the washing away of sins or in confession. But the third one is pray the word of God. Pray that the word of God will do. Make Bible study a regular part of your prayer. For all of you guys that says, I can't pray for more than 10 minutes, Pastor. Trust me, just start reading the word while you're praying. Speak the word while you're praying. Memorize the word. And as you memorize the word, you will allow the word of God to come outside of you, and it will do a work. It will remind you of who you are. When we ask him according to his will, we know that God's presence is with us. Prayer doesn't change the will of God. It aligns you in the will of God. Don't think that prayer will change the will of God. It doesn't. God's will is always, it's written, it's been there since the beginning of the foundations of the world was there, so it doesn't change it. When you pray, it helps you say, not your will, but come on, but his will be done. That's what Jesus was saying when he went into the presence of God in prayer. He says, God, this is my desire, this is my will, but I know when I pray, not my will, but your will be done. The fourth one, the golden lampstand. Let's get into the golden lampstand. Exodus chapter 25, 31 to 40. We're not going to read it. We watched the video, but this lamp that had the candlesticks, it would face the table of the showbread. We'll talk about that in just a second. The lights reflected onto the bread. The lamp was reflected. The light from the lamp was reflected on the bread or the table, the bread that had that was laying on the table. And what does the lamp represent? It represents the Holy Spirit. So point number four, pray with the help of the Holy Spirit. If you do not have the Holy Spirit with you in prayer, If you do not allow ask the Holy Spirit to help you pray, you're not praying. The Holy Spirit directs us to Jesus. In Revelation chapter 4 and verse 5, the Bible says this, from the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder, and before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And I don't have time to get into all the spirits of God, but we'll do that for a study for later. But in John chapter 16 and verse 14, the Bible says, he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. Who is the he? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is important in prayer. Isaiah 11 tells us about the Holy Spirit that rests upon him, the sevenfold Spirit of God. And you probably need to go back and read it. That's a message in itself, and I'll probably teach it at some point in time. But it's so important, church. As you're praying, ask the Holy Spirit to lead you in prayer. Ask the Holy Spirit to guide you and lead you and operate on your behalf. Jesus said that too. I am leaving, but I send my Spirit to be with you. It's by the Holy Spirit and the help of the Holy Spirit that God can become real to you in prayer. Romans 8 verse 26 says the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. You know, in those moments in prayer where you just don't have the words, you just don't have the ability to process, you will ask the Holy Spirit, just be like, I'm done. I can't do this anymore. Holy Spirit, can you take over? And the Holy Spirit takes over and starts explaining and starts praying on your behalf and starts interceding on your behalf in words that you cannot even understand, but groanings is what the Bible says. Ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you things from the Word that you don't understand. When you pray His Word, ask the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, what does this mean? It's in prayer that revelation and discernment comes. You know, when I prepare my messages, I sit in the presence of God and I say, God, what does this mean? How can I explain this the best way possible to the church as I preach this word? And God says, oh, are you ready? And in prayer, God will reveal to me revelations. He will reveal to me illustrations. He will reveal to me analogies. He will give me examples of what I can say and how to say it. Why? Because that is the role of the Holy Spirit. He breaks it down. He gives me the ability to understand, to discern, and to reveal that which has been hidden. When you pray, don't pray without the Holy Spirit. The fifth one is the table of the showbread. I'm breezing through this. Exodus 25 verses 23 to 30 is that passage that you can go and read about this. But John chapter 6 verses 35, it says this, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Come on, am I talking to somebody? Jesus is the bread. I want to remind somebody, the fifth point is this. Prayer is being content with the presence of God. Prayer is being content with the presence of God. It's not asking. It's not making sure we receive. Prayer, the intent of prayer is to get in and just be content being in the presence of God. I need us to understand this. Prayer is interacting with the presence of God. If you pray to recharge, or if you pray for more power, all this stuff is important. Some people pray to sharpen your spiritual gifts. Some people pray to be used by God. Some people are praying because you need a miracle. Or you pray because you want a blessing, or you want your meal to be blessed. You don't want to get sick because you eat that double, triple cheeseburger. Right? And if you pray and you're like, Lord, let this be of, you know, let me be in good health and let my arteries not clog and blah, blah, blah. If you pray for these reasons, you missed it, y'all. That's not what prayer is. You won't go deeper than the results that you're asking for. If you ask, Lord, more blessings, that's where it stays. But if you say, I want more of you, God, I want to be in your presence. I want to enjoy your presence, God. Because if your goal is to be used by God, you have no use for prayer after he starts using you. What are you going to pray after that? If your goal is a miracle, you're going to stop praying after you get your miracle. If your goal is blessing, once the blessing comes, guess what? I'm never going to see you in church again. If it's that promotion, guess what? After that, you're just going to keep working and working and working until you get your next promotion. Or if it's your relationship, your idol's going to become that relationship. Because your goal of prayer was just for something to be done. And once you get it, forget prayer. The key to prayer is satisfaction in his presence. and knowing that everything else is a product of that. John, you can come up in just a second. Hebrews 13, verse 5, it says, "For I will never leave you nor forsake you." And that is the promise, y'all. We find contentment because of the promise that he will never leave us. Content with being in his presence and him filling every part of us and giving us joy and peace and filling us day after day after day. And only the presence of the Holy Spirit can satisfy the deepest longings of our heart. And what brings that? Disconnection from the world. That will bring us depth in prayer. You know, if you take away the platform from me, if you take away the mic from me, you can take away the crowd, you can take away the gifts, take away all of it. And I still remember God asking me a while ago, what's left? If I take away all of these things from you, Ashish, what's left? And you know, I can confidently look at you and say, you can take away everything. You can take away the cars, you can take away the houses. You can take away all of the comforts of the world, and you know what's left? It's satisfaction in his presence. That's what David says. He says, "Lord, take everything away from me, but this one thing, take me not away from what? Your presence, oh God. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me." You can take everything that belongs to me. And you know why Job stayed faithful till the end? Because he is a man that understood what satisfaction of God feels like. And for people that understand that, men and women that understand that being in the presence of God changes you, it's not about getting something or wanting something or breakthrough or deliverance. All of that are just byproducts of being in the presence of God, because where God is, there is breakthrough. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is breakthrough and deliverance, for the anointing breaks the yoke, is what the Bible says. So when you pray, when you fast, when you seek his face, when you long for Jesus, when you long for his presence, all of those things have no other choice but to start coming and attaching itself to you. So the Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all these things shall be added unto you. Focus on Jesus. Prayer should be about focusing and having a relationship with Jesus. The sixth one is this, the altar of incense. Oof. Exodus 31 to 10 is where you'll read this. It was holy incense. He said, no offerings in this. Don't bring animals, don't bring anything over here. Exodus 30 and 9, you shall not offer unauthorized incense on it, or burnt offering or grain offering. You shall not pour a drink offering on it. Sixth point, prayer involves worship. Incense is prayer. Incense is worship. We sing that song day and night. Night and day, let incense arise. What does that mean? The sweet fragrance of anointing. You know what worship has the ability to do? The worship, the smell of the incense has the ability to offset every other foul smell that was presented at the altar. Because guess what? That altar was reeking and smelling of fat. And anybody been to a Korean barbecue before? Your hair starts smelling like what? Grease. There was fat there. There was meat that was burning. They were in the middle of a Korean barbecue. But guess what? As they walked deeper into the presence of God, as they walked into the more closer to the Holy of Holies, the sweet aroma of worship had the ability to quench and just subjugate every stench of sin and pain and grief and shortcoming. I'll tell you this, the more deeper you get into the presence of God, he will give you the ability to just forget about the weight of the world that has been bogging you down. And he says, my presence is all that you need. I don't know how many of y'all understand this. Psalms 141 verse 2, the Bible says, accept my prayer as incense offered to you and my upraised hands as an evening offering. You know what they brought to Jesus? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh represents worship. In 2 Corinthians 2:15, the Bible says, our lives are a Christ-like fragrance rising up to God, but this fragrance is perceived differently by those who are saved and those who are perishing. Worship and prayer go hand in hand, y'all. in your prayer, if you're struggling to pray for 10 minutes, put on some worship music. Get your guitar. Even if you don't know how to play, buy a guitar. Just strum it. Doesn't matter if you're, you know what I'm saying, Alyssa? Like, just do it. I would do that. While I was growing up, we had a guitar lying at home. And the funny thing was, none of us knew how to play it. It was just there. And I would just take it, and I knew A, and I knew D, and I would just play chords, and nothing would sound right, nothing would be okay, but I just went. I would just strum, and I would just worship. The Bible says, just make a joyful noise unto the Lord. It didn't say be on key. Oof, sometimes when you don't know how to pray, worship God. But this is where we finish with encounter, from entrance to encounter. Would you stand up to your feet all over this place? And then as you pass that incense, you were met with a curtain. They were met with a curtain, a big veil that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. There's only one person that could enter that place, and that was the priest, the chief priest. He would walk in once a year, and he would offer an offering in there, and he would sprinkle the blood from the animals on there, and you saw the sprinkles of the blood on there, and he would offer that sacrifice to God and receive grace for 1 year and free. 1 year they would all be forgiven. For 1 year they would be covered because of that blood that was sprinkled. But in order to get there, he had to get through the veil. There's only one person that could have got through the veil. You could have never encountered the intimacy and the glory of God unless and until you walk through that veil. Someone say veil. But guess what? Jesus changed everything. The veil that separated the holy from the Holy of Holies. I'm sorry, I'm going to go over just a little bit today. Forgive me. But people were not cleansed, so they could not enter. They were not set apart like the priests, so they could not enter. Like you and like me that sin and fall short, we could not even enter back in the day. Even Aaron, God told Moses, warn Aaron and tell him, be careful when you go in there. Why? Because God was teaching the people of Israel to be set apart people. It was not to show them that there was the elite and the non-elite. It was to show them that to have relationship with God and to encounter God and for you to be the temple of the living God, you have to be set apart. That's what the Levites were. They were set apart. It wasn't to marginalize. It wasn't to be like, you're good and you're bad. It was to show them over the 40 years the importance of living a holy life. I am telling everybody, Jesus demands holiness. He says, be ye holy, for I am holy. He is the tabernacle. And if he has to dwell in us, he says, I cannot live in unholiness. So in everything we can, church, it's important for us to understand that we are set apart. And because you're set apart, you know what you can do? You can enter the Holy of Holies. But now you don't have to go up and separate the veil anymore. Listen. When God told me this was, I've never heard this before. But for the priest to enter the holy, listen to this. For the priest to enter the Holy of Holies, he had to open the veil from the bottom. That's the only way, and the top was still attached, could enter. Anybody has curtains at home, you open your curtains from the bottom and you enter in. That was the act of man. But when Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, God the Father ripped that curtain once and for all. And the Bible says that curtain, not from the bottom, from the bottom anymore. That was the act of man. He says, because not one person from today needs to go from the bottom and open it anymore. I'm going to rip it from the top. You got to understand this. The peace was torn. It was broken. There was nothing left. And in Matthew chapter number 27, 50 and 51, the Bible says, and Jesus shouted again, released his spirit. And that moment, the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook. The rock split apart. And from that day, God looked at you and said, you can enter boldly into the presence of God. Woo, come on somebody. And you know what Hebrews 4:16 says? It says, so let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive mercy and we will find grace to help us. You know what the throne room of God was, where the ark was? That was the mercy seat. And he said that the priest would go in with trembling and fear, and he said, I've done it. And in worship and in prayer, the seventh one is this. It says prayer involves intimacy. This is the last one. In prayer, never end your prayer. Never be content with prayer that does not involve getting into the Holy of Holies. Prayer should change you. Prayer should transform you. Your session of prayer should completely transform your life, and you should walk out of that place either cut open, just wrecked in the presence of God, because it's impossible for the believer to walk into prayer and come out an unchanged person. Did this help somebody today? It starts with encounter. It starts with Jesus and it ends with Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the... When you walk into the way, you better understand that prayer, you can't just go around and you didn't have the energy to finish the tour. And No. Prayer is not this tour that you can do half done. You gotta go all the way. It's a full circle moment. Where you go into the Holy of Holies, you visit with the presence of Jesus. But you can't do it until you follow these seven steps. This is the pattern of prayer. This is the pattern of prayer. Try this. Try it for 1 week and tell me if any of you could not pray for at least 30 minutes. It would change your life. Father, thank you for this moment. Everybody standing over here. Some of y'all just need to rededicate yourself to prayer in this season. This turnover is going to be really short. I'm so sorry, but I want to just pray and I want to close. But if some of us need to just surrender, submit, and say, God, I really need you in this moment. I really need you, God. I want to change my prayer life. I want to change intimacy, God. I want to make sure, God, that I get into the Holy of Holies. I want to make sure that my prayer involves worship, God. I want to make sure that my prayer is being content with the presence of God. I want to make sure that I get the help of the Holy Spirit when I pray. I want to make sure that I pray the word. I want to make sure that I pray with confession, and I want to pray with thanksgiving and with praise, God, because I know if I can pray this way, I can experience Jesus in such an intimate way. So, Father, thank you for this word this morning. Change us, transform us. Let this word do a work inside of our lives. And I want to see a prayerful generation, a praying church, a prayerful church, prayerful mothers and fathers, husbands and wives, young men and young women rise up from this church that love to pray in the presence of God. So, Father, here we are. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for your grace. Church, may the Lord bless you. May He keep you. May He cause His face to shine upon you. May He be gracious to you. May He lift His countenance in your direction. May He give you peace that passeth all understanding. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen, amen, amen.
Thank you for listening. We love bringing you the word on so many different platforms. We are so thankful for what God is doing in and through us. We'd love for you to subscribe so you don't miss out. And don't forget to share this message if it has blessed you.